If you would, I'd ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. I had the opportunity this week to go back to Washington Christian Academy, where I had taught for a number of years, and to speak in their chapel. And this year, they're working through the Sermon on the Mount. And so I was given the chance to speak this week, and they happened to be on verses 9 through 12 this week. And so that was what I had the opportunity to speak on there, and would like to speak the same to us. So let's read the words of Christ, Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, these verses that we've just read mark the conclusion of the Beatitudes, these nine statements that Jesus gives concerning the identity of those who are blessed. And we, this afternoon, we'll look at the last three of those, but we can actually summarize those three Beatitudes in actually two points. One, blessed are the peacemakers, and number two, blessed are the persecutors. And so in considering the first of those, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, we need to ask two questions. First of all, what is a peacemaker? And secondly, why is a peacemaker blessed? Well, to start with and defining our terms, a peacemaker is just what it sounds like, right? It's someone who makes peace. It's someone who seeks to live peacefully with other people, someone who avoids arguments and quarrels to the best of their ability. It's someone who tries to bring peace between other people, right? Someone who tries to reconcile people who are at odds with one another. And practically speaking, this means that a peacemaker is going to be someone who is very careful with their words, because isn't this where quarrels and arguments start? Sometimes it can start from an action. A lot of times it starts from our words. And we need to do all that we can to avoid giving unnecessary offense. Now, there are times when offense can't be avoided, right? And we'll talk about persecution here in just a little bit as we go on through these Beatitudes. And sometimes we are persecuted because we cannot avoid giving offense. The gospel is an offensive message, but if we can avoid giving offense, we should. And a big part of that means that we just have to be willing to think before we speak, right? If we put a little bit of thought into what we were going to say before we said it, we thought about who we were speaking to, what might offend them, what might cause their buttons, so to speak, to be pushed. If we would stop and think about those things, this would be helpful, right? If we asked ourselves, is this going to be edifying, or is this simply going to stir up trouble? And this applies, obviously, in face-to-face interactions. It applies when we're communicating via other media as well, whether it's writing a letter. I don't know if anybody still writes letters in here, or types emails, social media, whatever. We need to be asking questions, is this going to be destructive to relationships, or is this going to be helpful? Is this going to cause drama or start drama that isn't there, or cause additional drama, kind of throwing oil on the flames? Or is this going to bring peace and calm and helpful resolution? And so we need to be asking those kinds of questions, but a peacemaker is also going to be someone who tries to reconcile parties who are at odds with one another, banging heads with each other. And so a peacemaker is going to be somebody who tries to stop a fight before it starts, or tries to sit down with people who are angry with each other and tries to help them reach some kind of peaceful agreement, try to help them get to a place where they can give and receive forgiveness where necessary and bring peace and calm to the situation once again. Now, obviously, this has to be done with great wisdom and godly common sense. Proverbs 26:17 reminds us that whoever meddles in a quarrel that is not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears, right? If you take a passing dog by the ears, what's going to happen? He's going to woof at you, you're going to get bit, right? And so we're not to be meddlers, right? And Peter says that we're not supposed to be meddlers. But nevertheless, sometimes we do have the opportunity where we know of people who are at odds with one another. They know us, perhaps respect us, and we can talk to one or maybe both of them and try to bring peace to the situation. This might be somewhat of a trivial example of this, but back in the days when I worked at UPS down in Burtonsville, there was one day when my supervisor and another guy on our belt were about to come to blows, I think. The guy who worked on the belt was kind of trying to egg on the supervisor, and I think he was trying to provoke a fight. And the rule is at UPS, if you get caught fighting, you lose your job. I mean, that's, you know, doesn't seem too radical, but anyways, the one guy is being provoked, the other guy is doing the provoking, and so I walked over to my supervisor who was being provoked, and I just kind of put my arm around him, and we kind of walked away. I said, "Hey, you don't want to mess with that. Just walk away." And the next day or a few days later, my supervisor came up to where I was working in the back of the truck, and he said, "Hey, Neil, I appreciate that, what you did for me the other day." He thought that if I hadn't have done that, that he might have come to blows with this fellow. And so this wasn't my quarrel, per se, but I knew the guys, and at least this one guy respected me enough to be willing to walk away with me and calm down when this other guy is trying to rile him up and get him in a fight. And so peacemakers are the kind of people who need to be trying to do that kind of thing as we have opportunity. Obviously, we don't want to grab the passing dog by the ears, but as we have opportunities, we want to try to be the people who bring peace between other people. Peacemakers are also going to be the kind of people who strive to bring peace between people and God. Peacemakers are going to be the kind of people who tell others about Jesus, because Jesus is the one who brings peace. Scripture tells us that apart from the grace of God through faith in Christ, the human race is at enmity with God, and we are sinners. But the good news of the gospel in Ephesians 2, and Jamie was talking about this in Sunday school this morning, is that we who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And in those wonderful verses there in Ephesians 2, we read that Christ himself is our peace, that he came and preached peace to those who were near and those who were far away. In short, the message of Jesus is a message of peace, a message of reconciliation. It is through Jesus that we are reconciled to God, and it's also through Jesus that we can then be reconciled to one another. And that passage in Ephesians 2 is dealing with the great fact that Jew and Gentile Christians are no longer at odds with one another, but rather they are reconciled to God in one body through Christ. And that's great news for a world that is not only sunk in rebellion against God, but also in a world that is often bogged down between enmity between various people and various ethnic groups. It's by repentance and faith in Christ that we're reconciled to God and also reconciled to other people. The terms of the gospel are simple: to repent and believe. And then once we have sought forgiveness from our sins from God, we're more able to seek forgiveness for the sins that we have committed against other people. And then we learn to be peacemakers, to be those who seek peace in all that we do. And knowing this about Jesus, that he's the one who brings peace, this tips us off a little bit as to the answer to our second question, as to why this type of person is blessed. Why is a peacemaker blessed? A peacemaker is blessed because those who seek peace are not only obeying God, they're also imitating God. God is described in Scripture as the God of peace. Christ is described as the Prince of Peace. And therefore, Jesus is the one who brings peace, and those who bring peace then are imitating him. And those who walk by faith, following in the steps of Christ, are blessed. They're called sons of God. How could it be otherwise that we are blessed when we are imitating Christ and what he does? And so Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." But even though Jesus does bring peace, we know that he also brings division. And so we read his words, Luke 12:51. "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised at his words in verses 10 through 12 when he said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And this is our second point for this afternoon. Blessed are the persecuted. And in considering this, we need to notice right from the beginning that this is not a blanket statement on every type of persecution, as if Jesus had simply said, if you're persecuted, you're blessed, period. Jesus didn't say that. He said that you're blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. He said that you are blessed if others revile you, which is to mock or insult, or if they persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Jesus. Then you're blessed. And so this limits the type of persecution that we're talking about. It's persecution for the sake of righteousness, persecution for the sake of Jesus. It's no credit to us when people come after us because of our own sins or because of our own personal quirks or idiosyncrasies. And so Jesus doesn't pronounce a blessing on us if people revile us because of our sins, right? There's no blessing that comes because of that. In fact, we at that point are being poor witnesses, poor examples of what it means to be a Christian. Calvin put it well when he said that we cannot be Christ's soldiers on any other condition than to have the greater part of the world rising in hostility against us and pursuing us even to death. The state of the matter is this: Satan, the prince of the world, will never cease to fill his followers with rage to carry on hostilities against the members of Christ. And Jesus warns us that the world will persecute his people because of righteousness' sake. And why would they do that? Why would the world persecute people for righteousness' sake? Well, it's because they love unrighteousness and they hate righteousness. And not only do they refuse to walk in righteousness themselves, they want to give you a hard time if you choose to walk in righteousness. They therefore mock, persecute, and falsely say all kinds of evil, untrue things against those who follow Christ. And indeed, following Christ has always meant that there is a price to pay, right? Just read the book of Acts. Look at the apostles. They're beaten, they're killed, imprisoned, on and on it goes. When the city of Rome was burned in the first century in the days of Nero, and then Nero started rounding up the Christians to persecute them, the Roman historian Tacitus said that they were convicted, the Christians, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of their hatred against mankind. In other words, Tacitus gives the impression that the charge against these Christians was that they were haters. What do you do with a hater? Well, you have to round them up and you have to persecute them. You get rid of them. You tell lies about them so that you can do away with them. And isn't this what happens today? Christians are sometimes called haters, sometimes called intolerant, sometimes called bigots, and so on. And the problem is that unfortunately there have been some who in the name of Christ have been very hateful, very unloving, very ungodly in their behavior. And this is a disgrace to the name of Christ. And it's bad and wicked. But it is entirely different from what happens when the true followers of Jesus get mocked or made fun of or slandered because they believe and practice what is taught in the Word of God and refuse to give credence to beliefs or practices that are condemned in the Word of God. And there are those in the world who would say, or at least imply, that even if you disagree with their lifestyle, disagree with their beliefs, and so on, then that makes you a hater. And it's just not true. Because you can disagree with almost everything that a person believes or does and still love them and still be kind to them and still minister and reach out to them. And this, in fact, is what we are called to do as Christians, to love sinners, to love those who are, as of yet, still the enemies of God, even as God himself loved us while we were still his enemies. If God loved us while we were still sinners, certainly we can love others who are still sinners. As Romans 12 tells us, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And then Romans 12, 17, never repay evil for evil. So we, as Christians, will be the recipient of persecution, will be the recipients of evil. But our task is clear, to bless to love, and to do good. And so this is what we can expect as Christians here in this life. Persecutions, and this is how we must respond, by giving a blessing. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus is no con artist, right? He tells us up front what we're signing up for in following after him, that there will be persecutions, there will be revilings, and so on. And so when persecution or mockery or slander comes our way because we're Christians, this is just the normal Christian life. This is par for the course. This is the way it's been in the past, right? Jesus looks even prior to his own day, and he says, in the same way, he persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we hear that, and we think, wow, that sounds rough. That is a rough way to live. We know that the prophets were persecuted. Jesus tells us that it's going to happen to us. Why would anyone want to sign up for that kind of a life, where they're going to be misunderstood, where they can expect to have people tell lies about them, where they can expect to be mistreated, and so on? Well, notice how Christ directs our attention beyond the horizons of this world to the next, right? He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Right? Christ directs our attention beyond this earthly realm in which we live to the eternal life that awaits us in the kingdom of God. And when we have that perspective, we can rejoice in persecutions. We can rejoice and be glad as we are commanded here. Because if we're being persecuted because we're truly following after Christ, that should encourage us very much, right? This testifies, as it were, to the reality of our faith. It shows that we're part of this great cloud of witnesses who likewise have suffered for the cause of Christ. The Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, the early church, stretching right on down to the present day. We join with them when we are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And Christ directs us to rejoice because our reward in heaven is great. And if you and I had even a very small grasp of what that means, we would understand that there is plenty of reason to rejoice and be glad. If we understood what it means that your reward in heaven is great, that would make it all worth it, right? We can think of Moses in Hebrews 11, right, who valued the treasure of Christ more than the passing pleasure of sin and was willing to endure mistreatment with the people of God rather than go on serving in the courts of Egypt. And we have him and so many others as an example for us. So let's rejoice and be glad and serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of Christ, and we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to be peacemakers. Pray that you would help us to love peace and to bring peace to the best of our ability. And we ask also that you would strengthen us, fortify us with your grace and your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to live for you regardless of any persecution or any mocking or slander that might come to us as your people. We pray that we would just consider this as part of the cost of following you and recognize that the rewards in heaven will render all of this as nothing. And we thank you for that. Pray that you would strengthen us, give us grace, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.